Welcome everyone here this morning. We have a large number with us. We have a number of visitors, and we're thankful that you're here. We can be together this morning to be able to worship God together. As we gather this morning, there are many who are gathering to celebrate and to remember the resurrection of Jesus. This is referred to as Easter Sunday. People all over who are consider themselves Christians, who put extra emphasis or extra importance on this day as being a memorial or celebration of Jesus' resurrection. We gather today knowing and celebrating today as the Lord's Day, as we do every Lord's Day. This Lord's Day is no more and no less important than any other Lord's Day that we gather together. And knowing that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, through the resurrection of the dead, we know that Jesus was revived, he was renewed, he was made whole by the power of the Father. And because of that resurrection, we have a hope of eternal life. Notice with me what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and starting in verse 4. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The only way we have access to the renewing and the regeneration that is being mentioned by Paul in verse 5 is because Jesus is willing to die for us. And then having died on the third day, he was raised. But notice how that Paul, he makes the case about the love of God and the kindness of God, how that it appeared. Talking about Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he saved us. Those of us who notice how this saving comes about through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a singular event that Paul's referring to that, quote, saved us. That event was being baptized. Thus, the washing of regeneration. Not that the water has any special power, but the act of obedience of fulfilling the will of the Father. We are regenerated. Our soul, our spirit comes into contact with the blood of Jesus when we are immersed in that water. And thus we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. This regeneration, this washing was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This blood of Jesus was poured out, as the Hebrew writer says, in our hearts, or sprinkled in our hearts, knowing that it is only through the contact of Jesus' blood that we have the eternal life that is promised if we live faithfully according to his commandments. But you see, that's the thing though, isn't it? Is it's not just this singular event that then sets me as being saved forever. But rather, this is the beginning of the process. Being washed, being cleansed of my sins is the first step in this life of serving God. But after that, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, I arise a new creature. And now I must walk accordingly. So what happens when during the course of that Christian walk, over the course of time, when sorrows and events in life wear me down, what happens when I become discouraged? What happens when the zeal that maybe I felt when I was first baptized maybe isn't quite as overflowing as it once was? What happens when perhaps sometimes there's a dread on my part of going to worship or of going to God in prayer? Or of opening his Bible, his scriptures for me to read. What happens? What do I do then? Is this renewing and regeneration a single moment. If I miss it, that's it. I can't be revived even after I've become a Christian. Consider with me what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to stay in Romans chapter 12 for the rest of the morning. Because the words of Paul help us to understand that even after we've become Christians, after we have been made part of the body of Christ through baptism, that there is a consistent necessity for us to consider our state before God and to be continually renewed and revived. Starting in verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does the term renew mean? To revive or to renew, the term itself means to activate, to set in motion, to take up again. Another way in which this term is used is to restore to life or consciousness, to make operative or valid again, to bring back into notice, to remind. Now, as we go through this text, I want you to consider what Paul says about the renewing of our minds and put it in the context of individuals who are already Christians. They've already made that initial step. They've already been baptized for the remission of their sins. But now, how do they stay faithful? How do they pick themselves up in times of discouragement? How do they set their sights on heaven when all the stuff of life keeps popping up in the way? Well, consider with me once again what Paul says in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul tells the brethren, one of the ways in which you revive yourself, you renew yourselves, is to remember that you are a servant of God. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you are here by His mercy. You have life because of His mercy and grace. As he goes on to say, a living sacrifice, and this living sacrifice is holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the least that he is owed by us. This is what is expected. This is what is befitting of a living sacrifice, which is to be holy and acceptable to God. You are a servant of His. You belong to Him. Live like it. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul makes the statement about not being conformed to this world. You know, this world is constantly full of different molds. And people who want to try to fit us into whatever they want us to be. Society that has a certain mold that wants everybody else to conform, to be the same, to think as we do. And yet, what does Paul say? He says, don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is my mind transformed? How can I renew it? What does he say in verse 2? That you may prove. This term prove doesn't mean to provide proof. It means to show by testing. To show by evidence what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the will of God teaches us and instructs us in how we're to live. It instructs us in how we are to think. And as such, being renewed daily. It needs the Word of God to consistently be applied to that mind in order to be renewed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not just one event where you were baptized, but now this is a consistent maintaining of conduct and character. You prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? Because the will of God is able to transform. That's why. That's what the Word of God is able to do. You prove by your conduct what is God's perfect Word and what it is capable of doing. And in so doing, Paul reminds the brethren, remember your purpose. Remember, you are a servant of God. Remember that you are to show through your life the transformative power of God's Word, transforming your conduct, transforming your thoughts, your character, to be what He wants you to be. There is no such thing as being too lost to be saved, and there's no such thing, even after we come into a saved state, and then becoming discouraged, maybe even falling away, there's still no such thing as being too lost to be saved. We are able to be uplifted by the Word of God, to come in repentance, to come and ask God for help in time of need, according to the Hebrew writer, to approach the throne of God by way of Jesus Christ as our high priest, to ask for help. But the Hebrew writer, but Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, even more starting in verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Notice what Paul says here. He reminds the brethren, remember what your place is. What is their place? You are to be a servant, not only to God. He has already dealt with that back in verse 1. You're to be a servant to each other. And that's why he focuses on, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you." Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But be aware that you are what? You're a servant. This is the "but think soberly" part. Go to verse 16 of chapter 12. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." There's consistent warnings from Paul to the brethren not to let your mind think of yourself more than you should. That's the influence of this world. That's the desire and the pride that comes along with what is in this world. But instead, Paul says, you focus on serving each other. You focus on keeping yourself humble. That's why he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Let your mind associate and think about things that keep you humble. Don't boast. Don't set yourself up as better than others. Rather, again, even though he doesn't come out and say it, the focus is you're to serve each other. And that's where verse 4 comes in. Starting in verse 4, as Paul says at the end of verse 3, "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith," verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." He's talking about miraculous gifts here. But notice what he says. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. Or exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." There's only one of the things that Paul mentions here that can be attributed to a miraculous work: prophecy. And we're talking about prophesying of future events, as some had gifts to do, But that's the only one, because you consider what else he says. Ministry, what is ministry? To administer, it means to serve. To look to the needs of. Or teaching. Certainly some had gifts of knowledge. Certainly they would be equipped to teach. But not everyone needed to have a gift in order to teach. He goes on to say, he who exhorts in exhortation. Sure, miraculous gifts would help with that. But you don't have to have miraculous gifts to exhort. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. No matter what role it is. No matter what it is you bring to the body of Christ. You give your all. You serve the Lord. And you serve the brethren with the same diligence as you serve the Lord. Remember your purpose. Remember your place. Everyone has a role. But also remember what character you're supposed to have. Because that's what Paul focuses on in verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does God's word do? It teaches us how to conduct ourselves in this world. But not only that. It retrains our mind, if we'll let it, to think on things that are pure and holy and true. Philippians 4, verse 7. Whatsoever things are true, or verse 8 rather. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are holy. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. So when Paul goes on to say, starting in verse 9, notice how Paul then moves to talk about the character that these servants are supposed to show. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Notice the character of what the brethren are supposed to be. Love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Unfeigned love. Sincere love. It's not just love that says I love you. It's love that then shows it by action. Just as John reminds the brethren in 1 John chapter 3, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's prove it by how we treat one another. If with regard to your character, abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. That's very simple, isn't it? I mean, these are not profound words from Paul. They're very simple and easy to understand. And yet, sometimes hard to implement. And that's why Paul's writing this, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. This phrase, in honor, giving preference to one another, means you lead out by example. You show your preference, your honor to your brother by leading out an example to serve your brother. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul says, not slothful. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Think about the concept of what it means to be discouraged. What it means to be discomforted. In a lot of ways, you don't really picture diligence associated with that. But what does Paul say? Paul says, here's the character that God wants you to have. He wants you to not lack in diligence. You keep your energy up. Show your service to God and how you treat your brethren. Verse 11, fervent in spirit. This term fervent means to be hot, to boil. It suggests energy. Goes on to say, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Every single one of these characteristics that Paul describes, he's writing to people who are already Christians. And what is he telling them to do? Maintain these things. How do I avoid needing to be revived or renewed to start with? You maintain the character that God has commanded for you. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in the trials that you go through. Always pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Always pray. And yet, when we become discouraged, a lot of times, one of the first things that suffers is our prayers. It's odd, and it shouldn't be that way. But a lot of times that's how it goes. Maybe we feel guilty, so we don't want to talk to God. Maybe we don't want to face the fact that we're feeling down or discouraged or having a lack of energy. Whatever the case may be, what does Paul say? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Why? 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Because God cares for you. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because God cares about you. That's why. He doesn't want you to need to be revived all the time. You need to be able to maintain, be renewed daily. Not go for a while and then stumble or suffer and get to a low point spiritually and need to be lifted up. But you know what? That's sometimes how things go. And thus, Paul goes on to say, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's interesting that in the midst of all of this, as we talked about serving others, Paul brings up distributing to the needs of the saints. We're talking about physical needs, things the brethren need, given to hospitality. See, a lot of times when we focus on helping others, and we focus on helping those who are in need and we have the means to help them, we realize a lot of times that the things that we worry about, the things that sometimes we stress over, are not nearly as bad as what some other people have to deal with. Focusing on others means we're not focusing on ourselves. Focusing on others means we're thinking and caring about someone else's problems, not mine. Serving God and serving my brethren are the key components of verses 9 on through verse 13. Then Paul says in verse 4, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. All of this helps us to understand that these characteristics that are to be involved. Notice when Paul says, be forgiving. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Be willing to forgive. Why? Why? Why all of this? What's Paul's point? Paul's point is that this world and the things of this world are not important. Serving God and serving your brethren are. Thus, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All these characteristics show the mind of an individual who knows what their purpose is, who knows what their place is, who knows what the character that God wants of them is, who knows what God expects, not only with regard to our conduct with our brethren, but our conduct with those who are on the outside as well. He expects us to have a spirit of peaceful coexistence. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All of these characteristics, all of these things help us to put into perspective what it is that Paul's saying in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Because the exact opposite is what this world wants from us. Instead of associating with the humble, this world wants us to associate with things that are boastful and arrogant. This world wants us to curse those who curse us. This world doesn't want us to be forgiving. What does Paul say? What does God say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, Paul reminds the saints of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And in the process of telling these saints that they needed to focus on the memorial of the Lord's Supper, stop making it a feast, not only were they all partaking at different times and some didn't have the means to partake at all, but they were making it a feast instead of a memorial. Through the course of this, he reminds them that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are commanded to declare his death until he comes again every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We do this because this is the commandment and the example we have in the New Testament. We remember Jesus' birth. We remember Jesus' life. We remember Jesus' betrayal, his torture, his death on the cross, his being buried in a tomb, his being raised the third day. We remember his preaching and teaching. And then we remember his ascension into heaven. All of this we remember every day. This is what helps us to be revived and to be renewed every day. And the moment we forget, the moment we allow the things in this life to distract us from what is truly important, we're no longer being transformed by the renewing of our mind in God's word. We're being conformed to this world. This is why continuing steadfastly in prayer and these other characteristics. What happens when I pray? I pray to God maybe that in the morning to have a safe day, that my family will be safe, that I'll be a good example to my coworkers or my classmates. And how do I end it? In Jesus' name I pray. Why? Because it's in his authority. It's in his name I have access to the Father. He is the high priest. He is the one who intercedes for me. And in saying that, what should I think about? The fact that Jesus was born. That he lived a life all so that he could die. Be raised the third day. And I could have this hope of salvation. All so that I could be able to have the tools to approach the throne of God to start with. How am I to be revived and renewed when I'm discouraged? Jesus died for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be uplifted, to be encouraged. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. How can I be uplifted? How can I be revived or renewed every day? You focus on God and his word. Do not allow the distractions of this world to cause you to lose sight, to lose perspective of what is coming. At the end of Titus chapter 2, Paul tells Titus to remind the brethren that grace teaches us. There's all these things that grace teaches us. We're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously in the present age. Doing what? looking for the return of Jesus, looking for his coming back. Because then all of this will be over. And all the cares and all the worries that go along with this world will be past. But we have to get to that point. These two scriptures remind us of how important it is to overcome the troubles and the trials that we face. Verse 21, be not overcome by evil. What did Jesus say? Be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. While everyone else in this religious society, or at least most of them, many of them, are celebrating this day as perhaps holier than most of other Sundays or Lord's Days, we remember this Lord's Day as being just as important as every Lord's Day, because this is the day that we get to come around this table and proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. And by doing that, what are we saying? That he will come again. Or will we be ready? We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to make yourselves ready this morning, to be baptized, to have that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit available to you in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away, and to embark on that journey to heaven. For those of us who are Christians, we all have things we struggle with. We have things we face every day. Things that threaten to distract us. Things that threaten to cause us to lose our sight of heaven. But what does Paul remind the brethren about in Rome? Remember your purpose. Remember your place. Remember the character that God wants you to have. Keep your sights on heaven. Because all of this one day will have been the past. And none of it will matter except whether or not we serve God the way we should. We offer an invitation. If you're subject this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.